will, please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Going to begin a series of messages on this book today. This will be more the introductory sermon, Titus chapter 1. And let us give reading to verses 1 through 4. All right. Titus 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let us pray and ask God's blessing. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow in your presence, seeking your blessing upon the word. How we give you thanks for your word that is eternal, forever settled in heaven. Preserve for us down even to today. Lord, we desire that that word be written on our hearts. And we pray that the Spirit of God may apply it, that our lives may be changed and transformed and conformed more to your revealed will. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
There are times when we read certain portions of Scripture, not knowing a great deal about who wrote it, or to whom it was addressed, and even the reasons for which it was written. Now, if we were to find a letter to someone that someone had written, and we did not know the person who wrote it, or the person to whom it was written, nor did we know the circumstances which motivated the writing of the letter, probably would have very little meaning to us. What we have before us is titled The Epistle of Paul to Titus. The word epistle means letter. So what we have is a letter that Paul wrote to Titus. But we note that Paul identifies himself as a servant, a bond servant of God. Now, Paul had not always been a true servant of God. Prior to his conversion, he was a very zealous religious Jew. In Philippians 3, 5, and 6, Paul describes his pre-conversion days. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul was a self-righteous, zealous Jew and an enemy of God. Paul's life illustrates the fact that it is possible to be very religious while at the same time going against the purposes of God. We note in the passage just read, he was a persecutor of the church. Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute believers. He is confronted with the risen, exalted Christ, who asks him a question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul was persecuting the church. But persecuting the church was the same as persecuting Christ. Which, of course, is to go against the eternal purposes of God. This very same Paul, who once persecuted the church, is now writing a letter to Titus. Titus was one of his converts, who is now pastoring a church in the Isle of Crete. Paul and Titus had gone there to establish a church. And Titus was left in Crete to carry on the work. And Paul writes to instruct him in the details as to how the work was to be done. We also note in verse 1, as Paul directs this epistle to Titus, Paul does not only refer to himself as a servant of God, but he also refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle was the official name or title given to the 12 disciples whom the Lord chose and whom he entrusted with the organization of the church. At the time of Paul's conversion, he was appointed as apostle. And Paul gives personal testimony to that fact in Acts 26 when he gives his defense to King Agrippa. Now, an apostle was one sent by God, acting on the authority of God. So we see that in addressing his letter to Titus, he does refer to himself as a servant and also as an apostle. But I believe it is of significance, dear people, to note that the first title he sets forth is that of a servant. A servant. And I believe that Paul considered the title servant to be a title of honor and authority. You see, from the very moment of his conversion, Paul's one supreme desire was to serve God. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Service, serving. That is the ministry. So Paul was first and foremost a servant of God. And there is much to be learned about the ministry as we consider this fact, that the apostle considered himself a servant of God. Those who are set apart for the gospel ministry are, in a peculiar way, servants of God. As servants of God, they have imposed upon them two duties. And those two duties are to characterize their life and their ministry. And the first of these two general duties is that of diligence. Now, when we speak of diligence, we are speaking of constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. If you're diligent about doing the yard work, it's pretty hard sometimes, isn't it, to be diligent. But that would mean that you would be at it constantly and earnestly until you got the yard work done. Diligence. Pursuing it. The dictionary defines it as persistent exertion of body and of mind. For the Christian, diligence is the persistent engaging of all the faculties of his redeemed being to serve the Lord. We, dear people, must be diligent in serving God. It cannot be otherwise. For when we are true servants of God, we are not our own. We belong to God. Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify your body, God in your whole, in your body." Paul was very conscious of the fact that he was a servant of God. And as such, he was to exercise all diligence in serving God. Paul often spoke of diligence. In writing to Timothy, setting forth the requirements of those who would qualify as true widows, these words, "If she has diligently followed every good work." Diligence was to characterize a woman if she was to be looked upon as qualified, modified widow to receive help from the church. Paul writing to Timothy, "Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed." And there are many other passages stressing this matter of diligence. The life of Paul and his writings reveal he was a man preeminently of diligence. The life he lived certainly manifests diligence. But not only must there be diligence, there must be faithfulness. Faithfulness. Paul writing to the Corinthians, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy," that is, faithful. Now the word faithful speaks of being strict or thorough in the performance of a duty. Where diligence speaks of the effort and energy that is put forth in the performance of it, faithfulness speaks of the manner in which the effort and energy are actually employed. A man is not a faithful servant who is not strict, careful, and thorough in the performance of his duty. Every true Christian is a servant of God, and as a servant of God, you have many duties. And these duties are set forth in the revealed will of God. Each of those duties are to be carried out with the highest degree of integrity and thoroughness. There is a sense, dear people, in which the entirety of the Christian life is an act of serving God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But those who have been set apart for the ministry have special and unique duties in which are to be carried out with unique thoroughness. But faithfulness not only speaks a strictness and thoroughness. It speaks of loyalty. Loyalty. There must be an unswerving allegiance. The faithful servant of God will not seek to draw man to himself. This is expressed in the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Paul condemned the practice of drawing loyalty to oneself in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And he described it as saying, there are quarrels among you. Each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Such a thing is grievous to the apostle. The true child of God will call no man master but Christ. And he will make men to be disciples of Christ, not himself. Faithfulness will also touch the area of material possessions. All that the servant of God has or acquires will be looked upon as belonging to God. And in 2 Kings 5, we have an example of an unfaithful servant. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, runs after Naaman and asks for gold and clothes under the pretense that his master had sent him. He wanted those things for himself, not for the master. The true servant of God looks upon all his possessions as belonging to God and is especially pleased when they can be employed for the master's use. Next, we see that the apostle Paul refers to himself as an apostle. We've already mentioned the fact that Paul was commissioned as an apostle by Christ. And this took place at the time of his conversion on the way to Damascus. There is a sense in which we can say that the position of an apostle was the highest position of ministry in the church. The apostles occupied a unique place of authority, especially in the formation and establishing of the church in the early days. Often we make reference to the fact that we follow apostolic example. For instance, in the matter of the regulative principle of worship, what do we follow? We follow the apostolic example as the early church was established in terms of worship. But let me point out, Paul's position as an apostle did not keep him from being a servant. He did not view himself as too good to get down into the trenches. You see, the apostle, along with others, proved themselves faithful by their unblameable life and behavior. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you to receive the grace of God, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Paul did not use his office, dear people, as an apostle to exempt himself from the work of the ministry, although the work of the ministry brought him into great danger and suffering. The best way to teach is by example. Paul was an example. Let me ask you a question. How can a pastor require his people to do what he himself is unwilling to do? Sure, the pastor is to give himself to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is why he's not required to punch the clock every day on the secular job. That being true, how could a pastor in all good conscience require that his members work 8 hours a day, and then on top of that, participate in various outreach ministries of the church from those ministries of which he excuses himself? Paul was a servant, not in word only, but by example. We have our supreme example in the life and ministry of Christ. Listen to the words of Christ. Whosoever would be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you would be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Paul, writing to the Philippians, have this attitude in yourself which was also in Christ Jesus, who also, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ not only knew what a basin and towel were, he knew how to use them. Let us not assume, dear people, that we are somehow too good to do even the most menial task, picking up a piece of paper on the carpet in order to make things look better in the house of God. Paul, as he writes to Titus, as it were, opens his billfold and shows his credentials. What are those credentials? Servant and apostle. But notice this. Paul explains the end or purpose for which he is a servant or an apostle. He says, for to the faith of God's elect. In other words, Paul was a servant and an apostle for the purpose of bringing the elect to faith in Christ. He was not out to build a name for himself, much less an empire for himself, which would have contributed to his own personal comfort and happiness. He was convinced that God had chosen a people for himself and that they would be brought to saving faith by a faithful ministry. And as we saw this morning, in our Sunday school lesson, Paul had to be reminded. When Christ appeared to Paul in a vision, he said, "Don't be afraid. I have many people in this city." And Paul settled there a year and 6 months. Doing what? Teaching the Word of God among them. Apparently Paul was about ready to pull up stakes and move out of there. But the Lord Himself appears and instructs Paul to stay because there are those in the city who have been chosen by God. And Paul's own testimony when he wrote to Timothy, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." I believe that when Paul wrote the words which we find in our text, we have a discovery of that truth which motivated Paul to a life of faithful service. The truth that gripped his heart, as we saw this morning earlier, was the truth that God has a people. There are those who are God's elect, and Paul sees that the purpose of his being a servant, even an apostle, is to teach those elect. The wording of the text says, according to, or for the purpose of God's elect. And we know there is a faith that is distinctly of the elect. It is a faith that only the elect possess. I want to close with these applications. This morning we've been talking about having a very high view of the church. Today, we're talking about having a high view of the ministry. We must never look upon the ministry as we would some other profession. It is distinctly different. Paul viewed himself as a minister and a servant. That was not some pious, empty title that he applied to himself. It was a title which he earned by manifesting the qualities of a true servant. And it is as a servant that Paul writes to Titus concerning the ministry. Perhaps Titus could say, "Hey, Paul, what authority? What authority do you have to tell me what to do?" But dear ones, his authority was first based upon the fact that he was a servant. A servant of God. And he was also an apostle. Paul, along with the other apostles, exercised apostolic authority in establishing churches. But, dear ones, they never used the office of the apostle to exempt themselves from the work of the ministry, from the work of a servant. His faithful service as a servant of God gave credibility to him as an apostle. And you say, perhaps that's okay for those in the ministry. What about me? Well, may I say to you, we are all servants. We are all servants of Christ. As redeemed sinners, we are here for one purpose only. Serve God. Serve God. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Every faculty of our redeemed being and all of the resources that God has entrusted to us are to be employed in serving God. What is the end purpose? To accomplish God's eternal purpose in bringing His elect to Himself. May God challenge us from His Word today to be servants, to serve the risen Savior, and to serve one another. Let's pray. There will be no postlude. We'll be dismissed after this prayer. Our gracious God, we pray now that as we conclude this introductory message to the book of Titus, dealing with Paul, who he was a bondservant. He was a bondservant of God. And he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But it was of the faith of those chosen of God, and to the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And Lord, I pray that these truths might grip our hearts today, that we might seek to serve you more faithfully. You have blessed us with health and strength, many resources. May we see that health and strength and those resources employed for you, as belonging to you. May we serve you all the days of our life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.